This series is going to show us that God has declared us not guilty. Not guilty. We have an accuser that wants us to be declared what? Guilty. And his name is Satan. He's the enemy. He's also referred to as the old accuser, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. And so he obviously wants us all to spend eternity in hell with him. Thankfully, Jesus gives us something better. And we're going to discover not only that we are living in that freedom, but maybe for some of us who come here, you're going to discover how to actually get the freedom. Maybe you don't live in that freedom. We want to give you that today. And as we look at these first 17 verses of Romans, I want you to see this morning that the accuser wants you to feel like you're on trial. The enemy wants you to feel like, you know, you still got something to prove. And you got to work real hard to do it. But I want you to know today, you have nothing to prove. You do not have to defend your innocence to the enemy or to anyone around you. Jesus has already proven everything for you. You are no longer on trial. You have been declared, praise God, not guilty. Say it with me, not guilty. Now, if y'all don't want to be here until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you better get with me this morning, all right? All right, here we go. Romans chapter number 1, verse 1. Here we go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Right, he's writing this letter to the people at Rome. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and I would love to talk about the word servant, but we don't have time for that this morning. I want to get to the next part where he says, what's the next word? Called, okay? All two of you heard that. What's that next word? Called. Called to be an apostle and then set apart. Now, the word called is something I want to draw your attention to. And if you're not careful, you'll let that word just fly right by you because honestly, when you're reading the Bible, who really pays much attention to the very first verse, right? Like the meat is in chapter 4, 5, and 6. Who really pays attention to the very first verse? Like that's just greetings. It's nonsense. It's not really, you know, anything important. But actually, it is. It's very important. Paul says, I am called to be an apostle because in almost every letter Paul wrote, Paul was trying to defend his calling as an apostle. The brethren, all right, when I say the brethren, I'm just going to call their names out. Guys like Peter, all right, those guys were calling Paul out. They were trying to tell him, hey, why are you trying to reach the heathen? Why are you out there preaching Jesus to the Gentiles? Why are you trying to reach these? They're not Jews. They're not like us. Now, look, some of you are not going to like this. It's going to rub you the wrong way because Peter actually wrote part of the Bible too. But God, that just tells us God can use sinners. Amen? But let me just tell you, one of the biggest bigots and racists to ever live was a man by the name of Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. He was a bigot and he was a racist. Anybody that wasn't a Jew, he treated them differently. And history records that. Now, we do know that he finally got that right. God ended up using him and he got that fixed. But for a long time, if you weren't a Jew, you weren't worth it to Peter. You were not worth his time. And we know that Paul actually called that out publicly, right? And history records that. The Bible records that. So Paul says, look, I am called to be an apostle. He accepted this call on the road to Damascus. And you're going to hear this word calling. In fact, we're going to talk about it here in just a moment. But this word called, it has a meaning to it. If you trace it back to the Greek, the actual word that Paul is using can be translated invited or summoned. Invited or summoned. So in other words, you know, we look at that word call, and sometimes, you know, we use the word calling, especially in church and Christian stuff. We use the word calling like it's some magical thing. Like, you know, man, I was, you know, like we actually did have a road to Damascus thing where this light shone upon us and we were, you know, saw the glory of God like Moses did in the Old Testament because we got called, right? Can I tell you, this calling that Paul had here, it literally means I was invited. I was summoned. I was invited to something. We look at calling like it's this thing where God just places this special thing on us and us only, and nobody can argue with it. Nobody can dispute it. I am called to this, and they use phrases like the will of God settles everything. Like you get to determine what the will of God is for your life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're guilty of using that, you need to stop using phrases like that, like the will of God settles everything, because we bring that out like it's a spiritual trump card, like this is God's will for my life, so now you can't argue with me. Now you can't change anything. And we're going to show you where Paul, in today's passage, actually thought it was God's will to do some things and that he was called to do some things, and God didn't let him do it. So we need to be very, very careful how we use this. But he says, look, I was invited. Kind of changes the meaning when we use it in that phrase, right? I was invited to be an apostle. In fact, in Jesus in Matthew's gospel said that many are called, but few are chosen. In the context of a wedding, there were those who were chosen and those who were not, and those who were not chosen to be a part of the wedding were not prepared. They were not prepared for the wedding. And so Paul, think about this for just a moment now, y'all. Stay with me here and think about this. Paul was a killer of Christians. Yet God qualified him to receive an invitation to be an apostle. Is that not the craziest thing? Does that not show God's amazing grace that the worst of the worst got invited to a pretty high calling of being an apostle? And so we see here that if God invites Paul, if God invites Paul to use him, what does that mean for you? Because there are people sitting in this room this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And look, I get it. I appreciate the humility, and I actually look for that humility in people when I'm asking for people who are going to serve in big areas around here. Like, I look for people who I reject people who are like, yep, I sign me up for this. I'm worthy of doing this. I get that, the humility. But can I tell you something? In the eyes of Christ, we are worthy. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are qualified. We are qualified to do this. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many Christians have you killed lately? Anybody in here killed one lately? How many points did you score when you killed that Christian? I mean, honestly, nobody in here has done that. Yet, God used a guy who killed hundreds of them. Stop and let that sink in for you this morning. If God can use Paul, praise God, he can use you. He can use you this morning. And so verse number two, the Bible says here, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so we see the gospel Paul was speaking of. It was prophesied by men like Ezekiel and Isaiah and others. And so he's going to ask the question now, so what does the gospel concern? Look in verse number three. Okay, they were talking about the gospel in verses 1 and 2, so we're just continuing this thought. Just because things are broken up into verses doesn't mean it's not one continuous thought or sentence here, all right? So concerning his son, and who is his son? Say that first word with me. Jesus, all right? His son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so we see here, I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel is concerning Jesus. So number one, I want you to see, if you're taking notes this morning, the gospel is about Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Look, not Jesus plus current events. There's a lot of preachers, and you see them on TV a lot of preachers, man, if something happens in the Middle East, like if the prime minister of Israel cuts his toenail too short, this is all a part of the prophecy, you know, and everything, you know, if somebody trips and falls over some red cow in the Middle East, all of a sudden, you know, like now this is all a part of prophecy, and we want to make current events this, or if Russia determines that they're going to go into Ukraine, oh, we see all that in the Bible, it's all right there. And you know what? The truth is, there is a lot of things in Scripture that's there, but a lot of that is vague, and you have to really stretch and twist to find Ukraine and Russia and all of these things in Scripture. And some of these guys use that, and they take it so far. How many of you have ever heard a preacher on the TV or in a paper or some periodical somewhere that actually sets a date for the return of Jesus Christ, right? Like they set on this date, people were selling their homes in New York to purchase billboards to tell people that some date back in 2011 that Jesus was coming back. And so people sold their homes and used the profit from their homes to buy these billboards because they were sure the rapture of the church was coming. And guess what? We're still here. We're still here. I believe the scripture is very plain that nobody knows when that's going to happen. And Jesus is coming like a what? Thief in the night. He's not coming. He's not going to broadcast it. It's not going to be available on the internet for you to get ready for it. In fact, one of the beautiful things about Christianity is that we live in the conscious reality that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. At any moment. And so, it's not political events, not current events. Look, we need to stop trying to see prophecy in every president that is elected. Look, I'm here to tell you, John on the Isle of Patmos, when he was writing the book of Revelation, he might have saw Donald Trump in the future when, if Donald Trump's in heaven, or Joe Biden's in heaven, or Hillary Clinton's in heaven, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, I don't know, man. That's between them and God. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. He had no idea who our president was going to be. And let me let you in on a little secret. In the Bible, America's never mentioned. That could be good or bad for us. Y'all understand that? Like, that could be good or bad. But the truth is, John didn't know anything about America. And so we need to, look, not that we're not important. We're all precious in God's sight. But I think as Americans, we become so entitled. We think that we're so important because we're this big superpower. Like, but can I tell you, in the eyes of the world, we're just people. And we're not more important because we're Americans. We just tend to act like it. And the rest of the world is honestly kind of fed up with our attitude, if you want to know the truth. Just travel overseas. You'll get that. You'll understand that really quick. Except Canada. They're so nice up there. Okay? But anyway, the Bible says here that Jesus plus nothing. And so not prophecy, not future telling, not spiritual gifts. The gospel is not about Jesus plus spiritual gifts, pet doctrines, red cows, political figures, and their interaction with modern day Israel. None of that. The theme of this entire letter is the gospel. And he sets it from the tone. And Paul tells us that the gospel only concerns Jesus. Say that with me this morning. The gospel only concerns Jesus. And Paul actually reminds them of his heritage. Look here again in verse number 3 concerning his son Jesus, who was born of the seed of David. Now we all look at that and we think, okay, well, all the Jews really love David, so that means he's just recognizing David was this awesome guy and Jesus came from his lineage. Not true. That's not why he mentions it. Here's why he mentions it. Jesus comes from the lineage of David, which is somebody they all knew and loved and respected and revered. All the Jews did. But understand, Jesus came from the lineage of David, who came from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. And that's important if you know anything about the Jewish traditions and Israel, because up until this point, until this guy Jesus come walking around, the only people they were calling priests were people that came from the Levitical tribe. The most boring book in the Bible is the book of Leviticus. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever tried to read that book before? If you read that and enjoy it, well, hey, man, you're better than me. That book is boring, man, but it's there for a reason. It's there to prove we can't live up to it. But everything came, all the priests came from that Levitical tribe. And now we got this guy, Jesus. He's not a Levite, yet we're calling him a high priest. We're calling him a high priest. He doesn't come from a priestly tribe. He's kind of come in and taken everything we've always done and thrown it out the window and introduced something new. He's full of new ideas and new talk, and he says things that we're not used to hearing. And here's what Paul is saying. When Paul says that Jesus was born of the seed of David, he is telling the Romans that Jesus was not a continuation of the old Levitical way that wasn't working. He was bringing something new. He was better. He was a renegade, bringing a better way of doing things. And what is that new way? It's the way of grace. So this was different. Look, Jesus was life-altering. earth-shattering for so many Jews. And that's why they hated him. The Bible says in verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice this next phrase, by the resurrection of the dead. What is the one thing that sets Jesus apart from every other prophet? Every other prophet has done something that Jesus also did, and that is die. What's the one thing Jesus did that none of them got to do? Raise up, right? He's still alive. He was only dead 3 days, and he came back. And Paul now proclaims not only is this Jesus guy a priest, but he's God. In other words, he's a part of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's one with the Spirit. He has the power to save and save to the uttermost those who believe. How many of you are Christians today? Are you a believer in Jesus? Are you a believer in Jesus today? Can I tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus, if he has saved you, then you are signed, sealed, and delivered, and you don't have to worry about your future. Yeah, you might make some mistakes, and you might slip up, and you might fall, but there is no sin too big for the grace of God. If you are here today, and Jesus has saved your soul, I want you to know that who the Son sets free, praise God, is what? Free indeed. And you know what that means? Not guilty. Not guilty. And so there's in the context of what Paul's writing here, there was two cultures going on. And I couldn't, you know, I guess that's this way in America in a way. We have rural culture and urban culture, right? Rural culture and urban culture. And it happens right here. Like, for instance, how many of you know people that live in Bloomfield, Indiana, act a little different than those who live in Bloomington, Indiana? All right. Are they a little different? How many of y'all, raise your hand, how many of you can say they're different? Okay. They're not the same. They don't belong together, right? For instance, you know, like in Bloomington, you know, I've seen very negative things about our future president, right? All over Bloomington, they hate him and all these things. I refereed a basketball game recently at Bloomfield High School. And you know how the seniors can paint all of their parking spots a different thing? And at Bloomfield High School, a bunch of students got together, picked their parking spots, and they spelled T-R-U-M-P, you know? I thought, and I took a picture of that, and I sent it to my family. I said, things you see in Bloomfield that you will never see in Bloomington. Right? I mean, it's just totally different around here. Urban culture, city culture. And then you start comparing Bloomington to Indianapolis, and that's two different cultures, right? I got to go downtown in Indy this last week, and on my way out the door from the place where I was working, I was escorted out by 6 different police armed guards. On my way to my car, and they wanted to keep me safe, and they escorted me off the parking lot until I got close to the interstate. They wanted to make sure I was safe. Why is that? A little different culture in downtown Indianapolis than it is here in Bloomington, right? And so, by the way, I'm very thankful for the security. Amen. I was the safest guy in Indianapolis for about 2 minutes. But anyway, we have these cultures. Well, the Jews and the Romans had two cultures going here. You had the Jewish culture and the Roman culture living in one society, but it was governed by the Romans. And so there's a problem being presented. The problem is that all are dead, both Jew and Roman. And Jesus is the solution. Paul is giving them the solution. He is the giver of life. In fact, the book of Colossians, Paul actually calls Jesus the creator. And so we know him to be God. Amen? No one knows the design better than the designer himself. And he knows what will set us free. Verse number 5, through him, we have received two things, grace and apostleship. Now, I want you to just notice this here for a second. When he says grace and apostleship, we see this word we, and a lot of people will take this we have received grace and apostleship to mean that we're all apostles, like he was writing this to everybody who reads this, you know, like you know, kind of like the Oprah Winfrey show, you know, you get to be an apostle and you get to be an apostle and you get to be an apostle and you get to be an, everybody gets to be an apostle, right? Well, that's not necessarily what he's saying here. This word we, if you study the sentence structure and the way Paul was writing this, he was saying we, the apostles, received this. So he's talking about him and his fellow apostles, and not sorry, there are no modern day apostles today. Nobody has the power to heal. Nobody has the power to take a man's broken leg and with his touch make him whole. None of that. That's not going on today. There are no modern day apostles with apostolic gifts. If you hear someone saying that they're an apostle and they have these apostolic gifts, the only advice I can give you is get away from that. All right? It's not true. It's actually... some of that stuff borderlines on demonic, and we'll get into that at perhaps another time. So what does this mean here? Look again at the next part of this verse. Through the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. What does this mean? Well, do we balance obedience and faith? Through the obedience of faith. Is faith something we balance? No, there's no balance here. Obedience in faith is believing the gospel. It's the same thing. Okay, we're not balancing the two out. Not obeying a set of rules, not following a strict of religion, muddied with works. There is no loss of salvation for disobedience in the family of God. How many of us believe that today? That yes, we're saved, and yes, we have a home in heaven, and we might mess up later today, or in 5 minutes, or in 5 seconds. But the truth is, just because I disobey and I sin, that doesn't mean I've got to go through the whole salvation experience again. How many of you are thankful for that, right? Because if that were truly the case, man, we'd be getting saved over and over again all day long, every day, right? And who gets to decide what sin is so big that it causes me to lose it? I'm thankful. Jesus said there is no sin big enough for you to lose it. Amen. And so Paul is going to give us the very reason for this letter, and it's the gospel itself. Look in verse number 5 again. He says, you've received this grace, or we've received this grace in apostleship for the faith among all nations. Notice verse number 6, among whom you are called, there we see that word again, called to believe, called by Jesus Christ. So you're called. That word called is the same word called Paul used for apostleship earlier. Called as an apostle. It literally means invited, summoned. And so next I want you to see that we are only called to believe. We are only called to believe. That's number two. All God has ever wanted from man from the very beginning, when there is just two people in the garden, is believe in him. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to believe. And can I say, that is how we please God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And so everyone wants to talk about their specific calling to certain things they are interested in, you know, like God has only ever called us to one thing, you know. Some of us will say, well, God has called me to, you know, this or that or the other, you know. If that were the case, like in our church, for instance, Miss Barb recently was my secretary, and if she were to say God called me to be the secretary at Grace, well, that kind of locks that job up, and she can't go and do anything else. But thankfully, she just said, I'm called to serve Christ. I'm called to do what he leads me to do. And so she moved away from that job, and now she's helping Miss Susie in the preschool, and she'll be leading that ministry one day. But if she said, I'm only called to do this, then she would lock it up. I want you to see today that we're not called to specifics. You don't see that in Scripture. We are called to believe. And in verse number 6, we are called by Jesus. And Paul is saying, I'm talking to you, Rome. I'm talking to you, Gentiles. This is not something just locked up for the Jews. Paul here mentions, notice what he says, all the nations in verse number 5. And thankfully he says that, all the nations. When Paul mentions this He is literally defending his work, his mission, his job. The brethren trying to get him to pull back from his work. Peter was the worst of all of them. And they were getting bothered. Why were they getting bothered? Because Paul was winning people like the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Philippians and, yes, the Romans. And that's whenever Paul says, among whom you also are called by Jesus. Look, those two words in verse number 6. Let's see verse number 6 there. You also. I want you to see this morning that is so important. Those two words, you also. Do you know what Paul was saying? He was looking at the people in Rome who thought the only religion that mattered was the Jewish people. And in his own words, Paul says, for God so loved the Romans. Because these were people who lived with the Jews but did not understand the Jews. They saw Jesus, but they didn't think that he was for them. They saw his works. They saw all of these things. And Paul is telling them that he is for you. As much as God loves the Jew, he loves you. It used to only be about the Jews, but Jesus was a game changer. He made it for everybody. And in this age, there is nothing more special in the eyes of God about you than there is a Jew. And we hear all these people talk about the nation of Israel God promising to bless those that bless him, that bless that nation and curse them that curse them and all that type of thing. I want you to understand that was all Old Testament stuff written for an Old Testament nation. And there is no blessing on America blessing the nation of Israel. Now, do we need to bless the nation of Israel? 100%. But I want you to know today that nation of Israel is not the same nation of Israel that God was referring to in the Old Testament. They believed in God. That nation of Israel had their Messiah and said, we don't want you. Can I tell you something? You talk about America blessing Israel. Look, Israel has cursed Israel. They've cursed themselves. And I'm not trying to be mean, and I don't want to sound, you know, harsh this morning, but the truth is the truth. Any Jew who dies and doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ will go to hell just like an American who goes and dies and doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this letter to basically say that the Romans, in the eyes of God, are now just as important as the Jews. And we can talk about the Middle East and why it's advantageous for the America. I believe that America needs to definitely put Israel first in the Middle East, but not for some spiritual reason. I believe we need to do that because it's the only democracy in the Middle East, and we ought to protect democracy around the world. Amen? And so we need to protect Israel. We need to be their biggest friend. But we don't need to look at them like they're any more important than we are, because Jesus died to make us all important. And I'm thankful for that. The Jews rejected him. In fact, here is how special the Romans are to God. The biggest book right after the Gospels, right after Acts, the first one we see in the canon, was written to the heathen. And he says in verse number 7, to all who are in Rome. And then Paul uses three words. Beloved, called. Oh, I guess it is four words. Beloved, called, grace, and peace. Paul is saying to the Romans, God loves you. And if you're here today and you've got a sinful past, can I tell you, nobody had it worse than the Romans, and God loves you too. You know, when my family and I, we got tickets one time to go, and I know everybody's an IU fan around here, all right? But I'm from Kentucky and I still like them, and y'all can hate me for it if you want, all right? But anyway, my family and I, we got tickets one time to sit courtside at Rupp Arena and watch them play Vanderbilt. And that was a big deal to us. And I was invited by a friend who paid into a fund and got these tickets. And with these tickets, we got to all go backstage and wear this bracelet. And we got a really nice meal. prepared by gourmet chefs. And we got to sit down and hobnob with people much more important than us in the world of basketball, especially in the world of college basketball. And we got to sit. How many of you know who I sat by? How many of you ever seen that guy called the Hammer, Daryl Isaacs? You ever seen him on TV? Guess what? I ate dinner next to Daryl Isaacs that night, okay? Backstage at Rupp Arena. We're sitting there, I mean, literally hip to hip with Daryl Isaacs talking about Kentucky. And I'm just sitting there dressed nice, acting like I know what I'm talking about. I have no idea what I'm talking about when it comes to all this big stuff going on in Kentucky. I was living in Illinois at the time. And so, but I acted like it. I was dressed up for it. But I was sitting there and I got to be in a place that honestly I didn't deserve. I didn't pay the money for those tickets. I didn't really have the money to buy those kind of season passes and pay into the K fund to get all of those special privileges. What happened? Somebody else paid my way. And I got a seat at the table. I got a seat with the important people. I got to sit down with people that deserved to be there. And I deserved to be there because someone else paid my way. And can I tell you that when we get to heaven, yeah, you've got a past. And maybe you're an alcoholic, or maybe you're a drug addict, or maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're a murderer. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you've done some bad things. Maybe you're looking at me and saying, well, Jeremy, I had an abortion one time. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Or I did this, or I did that. Jeremy, if you only knew the terrible things I did. Can I tell you, Paul murdered Christians and he's seated at the table with Jesus and he doesn't deserve to be there, but he gets to be there because Jesus paid his way. And that's why we get to be there, because somebody bigger than us paid our way. Stop trying to disqualify yourself from God's invitation. God is not asking for your resume. He's declared you not guilty, and all he invites you to do is believe it. Verse number 8, I thank God through Christ Jesus because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's saying, look, the whole world is talking about this. It's a buzz. All these Romans who are steeped in their belief are now becoming Christians, and you're becoming a part of the church, and you're hearing, and you're believing. And he says in verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He's saying, look, I serve in my spirit. Somebody says, well, I thought I serve in my body. I thought I serve in my soul. No, God lives in our spirit. The part of us that communicates with God is our spirit. And what comes out in our body and our soul is often from the spirit, but not always. If you say, I only serve with my soul, I want to remind you, your soul is your emotions. So when you stub your chin, or when you hit your shin on some dude's trailer hitch at Walmart that didn't think enough about everybody else to put that thing away, and you, anybody ever done that before, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? And you say something that you can't say in this building because you're afraid that somebody might hear you, you know? Let me ask you a question. Were you in the spirit? No, I'm going to tell you what you were in. You were in your soul. Your soul is emotional, right? Your soul is where that comes from. But listen, when we serve God in the spirit, it comes out in our emotions, doesn't it? And it comes out in our body. I feel like I struck a chord on that illustration there for a second with some of y'all. All right. Verse number 10, making request if by any means now at last. Look at verse number 10. He says, at last. He says, I might find, and this is what I want you to see this morning. Paul is saying, look, I'm about to come there. I've been telling you I'm coming, and I'm about to come. I've been packing my bags. I've been trying to make a trip there, and things keep getting in my way. Verse number 11, I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be strengthened. This is so that I might be encouraged together by you with each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so we see this word spiritual gift. What is Paul trying to impart? Is he trying to say, okay, when I come here, I'm going to give you the gift of leadership. I'm going to give you the gift of teaching. I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. Shoulda bought a Honda. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to give you the gift of all these other things. I'm going to give you the gift of coffee making, and I'm going to give you the gift of, and you think about all these spiritual gifts. Is that what Paul's saying? No, what is the spiritual gift? He says it in the next verse, that I might be encouraged together with you. Don't overcomplicate Paul's words. Man, we try to make everything this big, weird, ooh, type thing, right? Holy, holy, holy. It's not that, man. Now, God is a three holy God, but can I tell you what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I want to hang out with you. And the spiritual gift is the fellowship. You ever gone to church and didn't want to go to church? And you walk out of church glad you went to church? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, don't want to come, don't want to be there, don't want to hear that preacher, don't want to hear those singers, don't want to see those people. I want to lay in my bed and watch the $100,000 pyramid, right? Like, that's what I want to do. I don't know why I mentioned that one. But anyway, that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to watch that or watch the soap operas, you know, your Young and the Restless reruns, whatever, right? So I just want to stay home and watch Victor Newman. Look, but you come and you walk out and you're like, man, I sure am glad I didn't listen to myself. I sure am glad I came. Maybe some of you husbands are like, I sure am glad my wife kicked my butt out the door this morning. Or maybe vice versa, whatever the case may be. Look, what is that? That is a spiritual gift of fellowship. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I know we've got an online community, and I'm thankful for all of you that watch online. You guys are a blessing to us, and you gave this year even in our Christmas offering. I want to thank you for giving to our Christmas offering. But can I tell you this morning, there is no replacement for face-to-face being in each other's presence and smiling and getting with each other. We need each other. We belong together, and we are essential to the spiritual well-being of one another. And then verse number 13, we're going to wrap it up here in just a couple moments. Now, I would not have you be unaware, brothers. I often intended to come to you, but was prevented until now. And this is what I want to encourage you with, all right? Look, how many of y'all ever tried to do something big for God and it didn't work? Y'all ever think, man, I got this big thing I'm going to do for God. Like, I'm going to start this life group and it's going to be awesome and it doesn't go the way you thought. Or I'm going to do this big thing at VBS, or I'm going to start this, whatever it is. And you're like, man, that didn't go the way I planned. Here's what's interesting to me. Paul, God's guy for the Gentiles, the dude that wrote most of the New Testament, desired something good. He wanted to go to Rome and visit Rome, but God wasn't allowing it. Here's what that tells me. Number three, there are no secret messages from God. Even Paul made a claim that God wanted him to go somewhere that God didn't want him to go. Think about that for a moment. God, some of us, you know, we can't use the whole it's God's will for my life spiritual trump card. Hey, Paul thought it was God's will and it got real messy. He didn't get to make it. In fact, the truth is, if you study the life of Paul, he was one of the most messy, unorganized people ever. Yet God used him. When life gets messy and unorganized and our plans fall through, we trust that God is still at work. Because God is not interested in our efficiency. He is interested in our relationship, trust, love, and believing Him. Verse number 14. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. We see here that Paul is saying, look, you know, these Greeks are known for professing wisdom and knowledge, and everyone was impressed with their skills and communication. But Paul says, look, while I'll go to the Greeks, I'm also not afraid to be considered foolish. I'll hang out with the barbarians. I'll be considered stupid. If somebody wants to call me dumb, I'll take that. I'm okay with people thinking I'm using Jesus as some kind of crutch. Paul was willing to be disliked and misunderstood. Are you willing to be disliked and misunderstood? In a group on Facebook I'm in recently, some young preacher in his 20s was debating on whether he needed to quit the ministry because somebody did not like a decision he made. I said, bud, you better get out now if that's going to bother you, because there's going to be somebody that doesn't like something you do in every decision you make. And you got to be okay with that. And then look at verse number 15. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there in Rome. Here's what I want you to see. The gospel is the verdict. Not guilty. You're going to see the word as we travel through the book of Romans, whosoever, repeated over and over again. Can I tell you, how many of you are thankful for that old hymn that says, whosoever means me? How many of you are glad whosoever meant you, right? It means you. And so this is a wide open invitation to the gospel. Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Does that mean the Jews got special privilege? People use that verse all the time and say, okay, well, we need to make sure we reach Jews before we reach Gentiles. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was writing literally to Gentiles. Imagine if that's what that verse means, that the Jews are more important than the Gentiles, imagine writing that to a bunch of Gentiles. Imagine writing a letter to Romans and saying, Jesus came and the Jews are more important than you. Are you going to write that to the Roman people who can kill you? You think that's what Paul meant? No, here's what he meant. The Jew first meant it came to you geographically first. Jesus came to Israel first. Not only geographically, but historically it got to the Jews first. But Paul is saying, hey, Romans, I'm talking to you now. And that's why the subtitle of this series is A Story of Grace Written for You. Let me ask you a question. How many Jews we got in the house today? Can I tell you then? Romans is for you. It's for you. For God so loved the non-Jewish people. To everyone, the Bible says in verse number 16, who believes. For righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith, not effort. Faith is not about balancing belief and works. Faith is fully trusting that God has already accomplished it all. The verdict of not guilty doesn't need our hard work. The truth is, you don't need to stand on the courthouse steps in front of the media and defend yourself. Jesus has already declared you, say it with me, not guilty. Jesus is different than anyone else because he offers something no one else can offer, and that is grace, righteousness for free, a get out of jail card for free, a new heart for free. We get equipped for free. All you need for life is free. Godliness is free. Righteousness is free. Rightness with God is free. Cleansing is free, and more of this is free because you simply believed God. Stop trying to live through effort and live in the freedom of a non-guilty verdict. God is not asking you to prove himself, to prove yourself. He's asking you to believe. That's all he's ever asked. So the grace is wide open. Step into it. I want to welcome you to righteousness. Welcome to holiness. Welcome to justification. Welcome to the gospel that brings rightness to those who believe. Welcome to the power of God. Welcome to the only thing that seems to be good and seems too good to be true, but it really is. Welcome to the book of Romans. Welcome to Jesus.